said I was going to go up to Fairbanks pretty quick after I got to the road system here. And she said, you need to take Jubal by the church. He hadn't been there in a long time. Everybody's been asking where he is and everything. So I decided to get a heart appointment tomorrow so I could, you know, hang around for a little bit and bring Jubal by. Amen. Well, Rebecca and the kids said hi to everybody. Amen. It's good to see everyone. Let's be turning over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Amen. Yeah, just be praying for the trip down the Yukon River. There's a lot of young preachers going. We got four boats going all of a sudden. I planned this trip with just one boat, and then so many young preachers surrendered to preach and come to Alaska. I'd kind of been planning this trip since about 2022. I brought our church boat back and welded a cabin on it so we could keep the ladies and little children dry on the trip down the our youth camp on the Yukon River. It's about a 60-mile trip, and it rains and sleets and snows sometimes. And just to keep them out, we decided to build a cabin on the boat. Well, I took my two brothers with me and went back down the river with the boat, and I didn't kill them. So I figured it was a good litmus test. If I didn't kill my brothers, maybe some preachers would come with me. But the Lord said to wait. He said to wait on the right preachers. And at first I was a little, well, Lord, ain't any independent Baptist preacher a good preacher, a right preacher? Well, not all of them are, I can tell you that right now. But the Lord said, wait on some that are called to bush villages before you make the trip. So I've been waiting a few years. The Lord's saved some of them in the meantime. A lot of them have been to Bible school already, called them to the ministry up here in bush villages, and some of them surrendered. So be praying as we go down. Yes, we're going to knock on doors. We're going to witness. Any preacher worth his salt will do that. But the main goal of this trip is not that. It's to get these young preachers in 16 villages, let their eyes see the need, let them see into the eyes of the people there and talk to some of them. And if they're truly called, then we're praying this trip will concrete the calling in their hearts, and then we'll find the village that the Lord's calling them to. So that's a very specific prayer. And we're going to be talking about prayer today in Mark chapter 5 and verse 1 through 13. Mark chapter 5. Well, I'm sorry, Matthew 6 first. Let's go to Matthew 6. Amen. I'm so excited to preach this message. I'm just getting ahead of myself is what I'm doing. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And that's a good prayer. That's the Lord's prayer. But I want to tell you, it wasn't just people listening to that. If we go over to Mark in chapter 5, we find the devil's prayer. There are some devils here, and they petition the Lord for some things. And we can learn a lot from their prayer. I think they learned a little bit from the Lord's prayer. They mind you, in the sequence of things in the Bible, that was right before this happened. We find in Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. The unclean spirit asked Jesus in this story that we're about to read some very specific things. One of the ways that we pray is we petition, we ask God Almighty for things. And we ask with faith. We know that he is all-powerful, that he can answer our prayers as it pleases him according to his will. And these devils, having been there longer than humans, evidently, and seeing God Almighty up in heaven before they got kicked out, they knew that if they asked some things in a certain way, in a certain manner, according to his will, they would get an answer. And we're going to look at that today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask, dear Lord, that you'll help us to learn some things from these devils, dear Lord, as they petitioned our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for some things. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us to get a handle on our prayer life and start taking it seriously. We are talking to the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who, before the foundation of the world, he knew what color our eyes and our hair and our skin would be. He knew whether we'd be a man or a woman. Help us, dear Lord, to pray to you conscious of who you really are. Help us to learn from these devils, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. How to pray like the devil? They pray, first of all, reverentially. When they saw Jesus afar off, it says, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? They came to him and addressed him by his title. Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. How do we come before God? I was the other day with some men, and one of the guys, I was there, the preacher was there, and so he thought he would impress me in front of the guys maybe. He said, well, I'm going to talk to the man upstairs today. That's not his name. And we need to be reverential, just like these devils. When we come before the Lord God Almighty, it says that they came and they worshiped him. If you go over to Matthew chapter 6, looking at the, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 through 5. There I go, getting ahead of myself again, amen. I know it's late tonight. Try to be brief as we possibly can, as the Lord will allow. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. We see here that there's a proper way to come before God. It says he came and worshipped him in Mark chapter 5. He fell down before him. You can read that in some of the other accounts of this story. These devils knew how to worship God in a more fit manner than a lot of men that I've seen through the years. One of the things that put me off from Christianity when I was 4 years old, I'd read through the Bible. One verse that stood out to me even at that young age was Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I would go to these churches, different denominations with my family, and it was like they were saying, this church, if you join this church, if you do this, if you come to me and confess your sins as the preacher. And in a lot of places you find that people start taking the place of God. I have to tell people out in St. Mary's, being a very Catholic place, they come to me and it's almost like they want to pray to me to fix their problems. I am not God. That is not reverencing God correctly. We pray to God Almighty, the one that these devils knew created the heavens and the earth. They approached him in a very reverential manner. They bowed down to him. We see, second of all, they prayed scripturally. Look at verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, the account of the same story in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. It says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" They know their Bible. The devil, his fallen angels, they know their Bible. Satan quotes Scripture. He searches the Bible. He tries to figure out the prophecy now about the end times, about the book of Revelation. And these demons knew that they had been loosed from the pit for a specific purpose. Others of their kind are still bound in chains. And they know that there is a time when they're all going to go back there to the place prepared for the devil and his angels, the pit, the lake of fire. But they very scripturally beseeched him. Not only did they know that it was before their time, unless God changed, because God's, he can do what he wants. But they were petitioning in a scriptural way, and they also knew about his name. We go to Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. It's amazing how much scripture, if you look at all the things that they said, you can find scripture to back up what they prayed. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. "I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." They knew that this was the Son of the Most High God. They prayed scripturally. I had a person come to me about 3 years ago, and they said, "Brother Israel, I would like for you to pray that I win bingo tonight." Bingo's a big thing in the village. There's some big pots in that bingo out there. And they said, "Yeah, I got some bills to pay, and I need you to pray for me that I'll win bingo." I said, "If you can show me a verse of scripture, I'll do it." Hey, this is a redneck challenge, amen. They better watch out coming to a redneck preacher, amen. They couldn't find a verse. They looked at several different verses, and we looked at the verses and the context of them, and we could not find a verse that said I should pray for them to win bingo. I did find a lot of verses that if they would trust the Lord and live by faith, and we're not talking the faith of bingo or gambling or something like that. We're talking about trusting a holy God to meet your needs. If you pray, you're trusting God, he's going to meet your needs. I've never not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And you know what? They didn't go to bingo. And they came back to me a few days later. They said, "My bills got paid, Brother Israel." Somebody came up and said they felt led the Lord to give me some money. I said, "Man, isn't that better just trusting the Lord?" They prayed scripturally, and the Lord answered their prayers. We can learn some things from this story. The third thing I want to look at, and we're moving along for sake of time tonight. I know we started a little bit late. Pastor was fellowshipping with me, and I told him some funny stories and distract him. It's my fault, amen. Specifically, I got to pronounce it right, get the emphasis on the right syllable. Specifically, amen. Mark chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." That they didn't just say, "You know, it's good to see you, Jesus, and everything, but we just feel uncomfortable around." No, it said, "Torment me not. Torment me not." Very specific. Look at verse 9. "And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion." Not only did he tell him his name, but he explained it, "For we are many." Very specific. Look at verse 10. "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." Evidently, their job was not done in that country. "Don't send me out of this country." And then we look at verse 12. "And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." Very specific. Not just, "Don't send us out of the country," but in this country, right here, there's a herd of swine, and we can fill them up. Send us into the swine. So many times, young preachers call me up, "Well, I kind of feel that I'm called of God to come up to Alaska." And I said, "Well, what's your prayer life been like? How have you been praying about this?" "Well, you know, I'm just trusting the Lord, and the Lord will show me whether it's this or that." Or I said, "Well, have you started praying about whether you should come up or not?" "Oh, I haven't thought about that." "Have you started praying and asking God to send you some funds if he wants you to come up or not?" "Well, I haven't thought about that." "Have you started praying about what region you should go to?" "Well, I haven't thought about..." You're not praying very specifically, are you? Maybe I'm just getting old and ornery, preacher. I don't know, but I'm starting to get a lot. Maybe my patience isn't what it used to be, but I'm starting to ask more pointed questions to these young guys. Pray specifically to God for a specific answer. It's amazing. When I was young and I first got saved and I quit gambling, that's how I won a lot of my guns, and I got my gun craving fixed, was gambling. Well, now I'm saved, and my preacher showed me some verses. I don't do that no more. The just shall live by faith. I'm not leaving this to chance. That's the world's definition of faith. I'm trusting God with my needs. And back then, Lord, forgive me, but I would pray, Lord, you know, I trusted you and I sold all my guns and I gave the money to missions. I sure would like a shotgun to go hunting. If I have a 12-gauge shotgun, I can hunt anything in the woods. I can hunt squirrels with some number 6. I can go hunt quail with number 8 shot. I can hunt deer and hogs with buckshot or slugs. I prayed pretty specifically at an early Christian age, and it taught me some things. God started answering prayers when I prayed specifically. Amen. The Lord is good. But he's like me, you know, my son Jubal. When he comes to me and asks in a vague, teenage-like manner, sometimes I answer in like fashion, amen? I need specifics. The older I get, I guess I just need that more in life now, amen? I'm tired of flying by the seat of my britches. I need things, the proof's in the pudding. I need some pudding, Lord. Well, the Lord said, well, pray like you need some, amen? What flavor you want, chocolate or vanilla or strawberry, amen? Specific. They were very specific in what they asked for. When we were praying about which village the Lord wanted us in, I prayed. I had one prayer request, very spiritual. I wanted a herd of caribou nearby. I love caribou meat. Brother Youngblood asked that, amen. When we filled the pulpit there, you could just watch him going across the river by the hundreds. I love caribou meat. It's my most favorite meat in the world. My wife prayed after the flesh, very wicked. Very wicked. She wanted three things. She wanted a big store, indoor plumbing, and electricity. She went 3 for 3. She got all of them. Amen. She wanted to live in a village with those three things. She prayed specifically, and she got what she was praying for. So many times we just pray generically, like God probably isn't listening. He doesn't really care. He's not paying attention. And we do it more out of a sense of duty. Lord, I need a job. I got bills to pay. I got kids to support. I got a wife. She spends all my money on silly things like bills and food. I've got to support her, Lord. But we don't pray specifically. There was a time I did need a job, and I needed some money. And I was getting down to my last, literally, change to put gas in the tank back there in Florida when I first got married. And I just lifted my eyes to heaven. I said, Lord, I need your help right now. I need a welding job so that I can get out of debt down here so that I can be ready to go to Alaska. And I need this amount of money, Lord. And within 2 weeks, my dad called me up, who had been mad at me and told me he wasn't going to talk to me again ever. Called me up like nothing had happened. Hey, Israel, I got a welding job. Let's go work tomorrow, okay? Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Dad. Amen. The Lord is good when we pray specifically. Amen. Let's go to point number 4, fervently. Let's look at verse 7. And cried with a loud voice. They weren't quiet about this. And said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee. They weren't just asking in a subtle way. They're adjuring him. We look at verse 10 as well. And he besought him. He wasn't just going up there and asking in a flippant manner. He besought him. Very earnest. Verse 10, it says much that he would not send them away out of the country. And then we look at verse 12, and all the devils besought him, once again beseeching him, earnestly petitioning. How many times do we come before God, but we don't pray very fervently? It says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, let's turn over there, read it again. We got it memorized, a lot of us, but when's the last time we read it? James chapter 5 and verse 16. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, these devils knew that the effectual fervent prayer of a devil could avail much if it was in God's will. And evidently their time on earth wasn't up yet. It was before their time to go back to the pit. They knew they had a job to do. They prayed fervently. Then we look at the fifth point. They prayed collectively. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. We look in verse 13. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. They prayed collectively. We look at Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, and we see the power of many people praying together. We see the story of Peter. And he's been put in prison. They don't just kill James. They're about to kill Peter. And here we see in verse 5 of Acts chapter 12, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's one of my favorite verses as a missionary. The church praying for the preacher. Your prayers mean more to me than any amount of money you can send me for this trip down the Yukon. Your prayers mean more to me than the food you could give me for the trip. Why? Because your prayers can prepare the hearts of souls that we are going to meet. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. That's the verse God's given me for this trip. I got horses to prepare. I got boats to get. I got things, equipment to put on them. There's men coming, young men, those young preachers. I've been referring to them as horses before the Lord. So Lord, send me some Clydesdales. We don't need no thoroughbreds, amen. We don't need racehorses in the Bushfields. We need Clydesdales. Get the job done. But safety is of the Lord. Now, I've got burdens to bear. God gives me burdens. They're light with His strength. I can set them down at the end of the day and go to sleep. The cares, though, are things I have no control over. Safety, the boats, whether they sink or not, whether somebody dies or not, whether some of these guys coming from the lower 48 offend people in the villages we're going to go to. I'm only going to be on one boat. There's four boats, and we're all going to different villages every day. These are cares that are not for me to shoulder as a burden, and I got to give these to the Lord. Your prayers collectively take care of the cares for me. The Bible says, look at the same church in verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. The devils even knew the power of collectively praying together. This gets God's attention. If we could just learn to emulate these on behalf of our pastor, his wife, you ladies getting together. There was a time when I was in a village filling a pulpit, didn't know till I got there that I needed to get a job to help pay the bills for the church there. And I asked the man, is there a job available? He said, yes, it's the as a part-time at the motel there in the village. And you can work 20 hours a week. That's the only job there is. Go apply and you'll get it. It's been open for 3 or 4 months now. So I went, I got the job. I was there working. I was thawing out some pipes outside. It was about 30, 40 below. And there had been some polar bears in town, so I had my 44 under my parka. Well, when it's 30 or 40 below and you're working in thin gloves, you work for a few minutes, and then you come in and warm your hands up for a few minutes. And I was warming my hands up around a cup of coffee, and these two men walked in the back door. And I had grown up in a feud. I knew they were looking for somebody, and when they looked at me, I knew it was me. And they pulled out their caribou skin and knives, and they said, we're going to cut your throat. You've been preaching the white man's gospel, and you took our job, and such as this. And one argument I knew I could never win. But the other, God said, tell them the story of Noah's Ark. Because my flesh just said, shoot them. Shoot them right now. You got your 44 under your parka. They don't even know you got it. But that's not why I came to Alaska to shoot people and practice my Second Amendment rights as an American citizen. I came to preach the gospel. Souls are precious. You better pray before you do things like that, men. And God said, tell them the story is Noah's Ark. So I asked him, well, before you kill me, could I tell you the story of Noah's Ark? And I didn't know why I was telling him the story. I actually told the Lord, that's for kindergartners, Lord. That's not for these men. But I started telling them. They agreed to it. And I told them the story of the precursor to the flood, the actions of men. And Noah fell in grace in the eyes of the Lord. He built an ark. Here comes the rain, the flood. They get through the flood. I still don't know why I'm telling the story. And I'm almost done with it. And they replenished the earth. Who? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I said, you know, you called it the white man's gospel. Did you know Jesus had brown skin? They said, no. I said, yeah, he was a Middle Eastern Jew. He wasn't a Jew after the Jews got dispersed in Europe and Europeans married into him. He's from the Middle Eastern stock of the Jews. And I just got my first smartphone, one of my very few times in life. I praise God for technology. And they had just gotten internet there not long before this. And I said, do you mind if I look up a picture of a Middle Eastern Jew on my phone? The troopers aren't even in town. And they said I could, so I did. And the first picture that popped up looked just like one of those guys. And we sat down and started talking. And I was able to turn the conversation that God is no respecter of persons. He treats everyone the same. We stand before a holy God as an individual. I was able to tell them that for God so loved the world that he gave everyone in the world, that every kindred and tribe and tongue and people and nation, they're going to be up in heaven around the throne of God praising him according to the book of Revelation. I found out later, now one of those men got saved, the other one ran out crying after a few hours of talking to him. I found out later that there was a preacher in Alabama. He felt led of the Lord to pray for me with the men of the church together. And he called them up in the middle of the day and told them, you come pray at the church right now for Brother Israel. It was the same exact time as that was going on. Two men lost their jobs over that. But the power of collective prayer can change situations for your preachers. This trip coming up down the Yukon, if I could ask one thing of you, I would ask you, please pray. Please pray together. We see they prayed collectively, but they also prayed believingly. Look at Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. It says, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Mark 11, 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, shall be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. It says here, pray with faith. Pray believingly. These demons knew that God could do whatever he wanted. They knew that they hadn't been put in the pit for a reason. And they also knew that it wasn't the time yet for them to go back to the pit, according to the scriptures. And they believed that if they asked God, look, we're going to come out of this man, this soul that's precious to you, that you, the Son of God, came to die as the spotless Lamb of God for. We're going to go into these pigs that aren't even clean for a Jew. How could we just do that? Why would they ask if they didn't believe that they was going to get what they asked for? For sake of time, we'll move on to the next point. They prayed acceptably. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 3. James chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, demons, devils, fallen angels, they have a different mindset than we do, and they think a lot different. But just thinking selfishly as a man in the flesh, I mean, they're in the presence of God, God the Son. And they could ask him to go wherever they wanted in the world. And they don't even have to ask Satan for permission right now, because he's greater than Satan. Why don't you let us go into a king? Why don't you let us go into some pagan country that's going to come and maybe run the... They've been listening to the Pharisees too. They're not stupid, these devils. Maybe they're thinking of one of the pagan countries is going to come and push the Romans out. And maybe they could go and get in that king's heart to start moving them to do that. But they didn't pray that way. They prayed what they knew would not go against the will of God. They don't know what the will of God is. You see, Satan does not know everything like God. He's left in the dark as to what God's next move is. But they knew they were in that country and allowed to be in that country for a reason. And they said, you know what? If we could just go into these pigs, there's nothing on Scripture about going into these pigs. Just let us do that, Lord. So many times people pray for things that they ought not to. There was one time a man came to me, and he asked me this. He said, the Bible says, pray for your enemies. I've never read the Scripture, but I heard somebody quote it. I'm praying for my enemy to die, and that God would let me be the hand that does it. That's not according to God's will, amen. It's not acceptable to God to pray like that. I know you want to after the flesh sometimes, okay? My wife sometimes, probably for me, she's like, Lord, let me be the one. Amen. The Bible says in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the next book over, chapter 11 and verse 11. The Bible says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We see something here from these devils. Don't ask for things that you know you're not going to get that are against God's will. My Aunt Dunny came to me one time. Jubal's met my Aunt Dunny. She's a sweet lady, but she asked me, she said, Israel, you think if I pray before I buy a lottery ticket that it's going to really help it? I said, no, ma'am. She said, I didn't think so either. She already knew that wasn't acceptable. And we're kind of making a little fun of that fact and things. But she already knew it wasn't acceptable. Why do we pray for things we know that God's not going to accept? These devils were smarter than that. They knew the pigs were unclean animals for a Jew. They knew if we ask if we can go into them and come out of a soul that's precious to God, there's a good chance God's going to answer that. It'll be acceptable. And then, last of all, in Mark chapter 5 and in verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. They prayed obediently. When their prayer was answered, they didn't buck it. There's a lot of young preachers that call me up. Brother Israel, I know I'm called to go to Alaska and be a preacher in a bush village, but I don't really want to go. I said, well, are you praying about it? Yeah, I'm praying about it. I'm like, man, what if God answers your prayers and you're not surrendered to those prayers? You know what's right. You know what you need to do. And you're even praying, maybe out of just a sense of duty, if nothing else, Lord, show me where I need to go. What, when God shows you, are you going to obey? These devils did. They ran with it when God answered their prayer. There was a young preacher about three and a half years ago, he came to Alaska, and he came out to St. Mary's. Somebody called me up and asked if he could come. I didn't know the man from Adam. He had some spare time. He came out and spent 2.5 weeks with me, and he told me that he believed he was called to Alaska because it's the most miserable place on earth. And to be in God's will, you got to be miserable. And he was serious. It was a scary thing. Amen. I said, well, are you praying about coming to Alaska? He said, yeah, I believe I'm called. I said, okay. Well, what if God answers your prayer and shows you the place? He said, I don't know if I'd go. The obedience, the submission was the problem. When God does answer our prayer, sometimes it surprises us. I was praying for a wife, you know, and Lord, I'm keeping myself for you. I want you to show me a wife. I'm waiting on you, Lord. I want a good lady. I want to be able to do a courtship that's pleasing to you. And then when God showed me my wife, I'm like, oh, Lord, help. I got scared. Amen. I was like, I'm not talking to her ever. I'm just going to stay away. Praying obediently. Amen. When God answers our prayers, we've been praying scripturally. We've been praying acceptably. Other people have been praying for us. Lord knows there was a lot of people in our church. Lord, help that dumb, young, ugly man to get a wife. Amen. And when God answered their prayers and mine, still, it was up to me to obey when God answered my prayer. How many of us today pray just kind of more out of duty than anything else? not realizing that we're praying to God Almighty, the creators of heaven and earth, the God who knows when a hair falls from my head. And some of us need to pray that we have less fall. But we're praying to that God. I think if we would realize who we're praying to, it would change how we pray to Him. And when He answers our prayer, we would sit up and pay attention, because He could have paid attention to a lot more important things than me. But He chose to listen to my prayer. He chose to answer it. And here I've got to do something with it now. This prayer, this trip down the Yukon is a long time coming. The Lord gave me the idea. I call it dreams. I guess nowadays they call it goals and ambition. But the Lord put it in my mind to do it. I said, okay, Lord, well, I'd like to do a trial run. Okay, go build you an aluminum cabin for the boat to keep the kids and the ladies from getting too wet and cold, 60 miles going down to the youth camp on the boat. Okay, Lord, take your two brothers. If they don't die, people will trust you. I mean, that was my thinking. Lord, help my brothers. Amen. And then the Lord said, wait for the right preachers. Not just any preachers, but preachers that are called to bush villages already. I'm like, Lord, I don't know any. He said, I don't have any for you right now, but give me a minute. And he called some, and they surrendered. Amen. And they're coming up. On Monday, they're going to start showing up in Fairbanks. The prayers that went into this, should it surprise me that God has moved this far, this fast? The amazing thing to me is the churches in the past, the first ones in Alaska, started praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers to the field of Alaska all those decades ago. And the first churches, this church, the one up in Fairbanks and Southeast, the one in Bethel, one of the oldest churches in a bush village anywhere. I mean, I'm going to miss the smell of those churches. I worked on the electrical there in their new building for 3 days before I came here. They got two World War II Quonset huts that they've been using since the 1950s. When you walk in them, the mold hits you in the face. I've grown used to that smell. I love preaching it. Like, I get to preach at Bethel Independent Baptist Church today. Amen. I'm going to miss that. Those people were praying for more preachers to come to Yupik country since the 1950s. And here we are today, and God has called, almost unheard of, to have this many young men called to Bush, Alaska, in one place at one time. Many of them are Navajos. They came from the Athabascans. Some of them are Pueblo Indians. Lord help, there's a really strange creature from Chicago, wherever that is. And they're all coming. These are prayers that are being answered. And we're surprised. And we're timid to do anything with it. That's me. I'll just be honest. Everybody thinks I'm as bold as brass and just bold. I'm not. It scares me. What could go wrong? I'll be known as the guy that sunk four boatloads of Independent Baptist preachers. Amen. If you can do anything for me, pray for this trip and those young preachers especially. Dear Lord, we thank you for this illustration. What